Yeah, so today actually was going to be Vision Sunday, I apologize, and that was all the plan, but I only do this rarely as a pastor, but midweek felt like God had a different message for us, and so I've switched gears, and it also kind of works out well because our church just adopted a brand new vision and values, and so we'll roll that out later, the early part of next year, so hang on, there'll be more info coming with that. So we're going to do something a little bit different today, okay? And today's message is titled, Truth Over Tribe. Truth Over Tribe. I'm going to scoot that down a little bit. Let me ask you this. What if Christians in America were known not so much for their stance against cultural issues, not for conservative family values, not for celebrity pastors or judgmentalism? What if Christians in America were known for their unity? That those are the most united people I have ever seen. And you know what's crazy about this is I've been a Christian for almost 25 years, and I don't think once I've ever heard someone say to me who's not a Christian and talking to them, wow, the one thing I so appreciate about Christians is how unified they are. In fact, I've heard the opposite so many times. And some of us are smiling and laughing because, well, that's what we've heard the opposite too. Christians are so divided. They're amongst the most divisive people I've seen in my life. And you just have to go back about 10 years from, or about the last 10 years, and it's grown even more how divided Christians are. And it's crazy to me. It's so odd and crazy to me because I go look in my Bible and I look in John chapter 17 where Jesus gives his last prayer before he heads out, right? This is the last prayer. Like, this is the big one. Pay attention. Here's my last words for you. And I want to read to you the words he says. John 17, 20 through 23. Here's Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone, his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and ask, you probably notice a consistent theme in that passage, amen? It's not just me, right? And we can summarize that in one word, and that one word is unity, right? I mean, there was just, the whole entire thing is about that. You may be one as I and the Father are one, the Father and I are one. You might be unified on this repeatedly so that the world would know. So the world would know who I am. So the world would know that God sent me, the Father. So the world would know that they're loved. Jesus says that our culture will know, Seattle will know, that Jesus is real, that Jesus is God, that Jesus loves them, not when we get the right person in the White House, not when we take back our personal vision of America and what it should be, not when our party wins, but when we quit picking tribe over truth, we repent of our political idolatry, and we unify under one name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? We come under Jesus and we stop picking tribe over truth. We choose Jesus and we do that. You know, when I was younger, and many of you may too, the infamous church splits were usually around music. That was a big one, right? Everybody got mad, right? I'm not being a part of a church that only sings hymns. Right? That's ridiculous. I don't want to be a part of that. They're doing contemporary music? No way. They're selling out to culture. We're not doing that, right? And so churches split over it. But what I wonder if maybe is political and cultural views are the new church splits. Churches now split on politics. Cultural views, culture wars. That's what we split on. You know, a couple years ago, right in the middle of COVID, towards the end of COVID, I was having a conversation with someone. And that person had left their church, the church they were part of, and they had joined a new church. And I don't think when they said this statement to me, they realized what they were saying, or maybe they did, but they obviously thought it was a wonderful thing, but they noticed my reaction. They said something like this. They said, I'm so grateful and blessed we found a church that shares our views on politics. as they said, and they probably noticed my face didn't have a smile on it. And I was shocked, to be honest, that they said that. And I thought to myself, do you realize the message you're sending to our culture and community? That what brings a church together is shared politics. I thought we were to be a people that comes together under Jesus. I thought we were people that can come together with diverse views on politics that come together because Jesus is that powerful. He's that good. He's that big that he takes people that are so far apart and he brings them together. That's the Jesus we serve. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. How, and the thing too about that, I thought to myself is this, how is that any different from the world? That's what the world does. Everybody gathers around them, people that think like them, believe like them, act like them. That's all of our social groups. That's what everybody does. I thought we're supposed to be different, church. I thought we're supposed to be distinct. I thought we're supposed to be a called out people that show the world something different. We're an alternative society that shows people something different. But as no surprise to any of us, we live in a tribalistic, divisive, polarized, blaming, categorizing, labeling, and culture-warring world. And sadly, 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 the church all too often has gone right along with it. Today, I want to share about this, and I want to be honest up front. I'm borrowing a lot from a pastor down in Oregon named Joshua Butler in a book he wrote called The Party Crasher. And it's all about Jesus as the party crasher who disrupts people's political views as Christians. And so I'm borrowing a heavy amount from him. So I want to give credit, Joshua Butler. Check the book out if you'd like, called The Party Crasher. It's a good one. But I want to, at the beginning, just I want to lay all my cards on the table and tell you what my goal is for today and just be upfront and honest. And here's my goal. It's that we would stop worshiping political kingdoms of our day and instead worship King Jesus above everything. Amen. That's my goal. We would stop worshiping political kingdoms of our day and instead worship King Jesus above everything. At the end of COVID as well, I was talking with another pastor friend in Oregon, this different person, and he told me a story about a guy at his church that he'd been friends with for 28 years. 28 years. They're families. They went on vacations together, right? Their kids came over each other's houses, all these things. They went fishing together. They did other trips together. I mean, right now, think of a friend. Does anybody have a friend you've had for 28 years? Probably a lot of us. Think of all the memories you have, like all the connection, all the history you have. And he said at the end of COVID, their church made one small decision around something. The person wanted them to advance some political views, and this pastor said, no, we're not going to do that. And guess what? Friendship was gone. He ended the friendship. And he said, in the last 2 years, we've never spoken. He's tried to make efforts, but it's been not heeded. And the sad thing about that is, I think almost every one of us in here can totally relate. I think you have family members you can think of, friends you can think of, colleagues you can think of, that have been broken by this area, that's been so divisive with this, so polarized with this. And what I want to suggest today, and maybe kind of put on our thinking caps a little bit, is this, is that maybe we've taken our political beliefs to something that is open-handed and that we believe, and we've put it on the same level with Jesus. We've turned it into religion. Now, none of us would probably say that. I'm not going to go around and be like, oh, yeah, this is my religious view. But perhaps in the way we handle things, our devotion, these kind of things, we treat it like a religion. And I want to maybe support or propose the idea, what if we thought of our politics in terms of religion? What if, this is a scary thought, what if you've converted to another religion and you didn't even know it? What if the religions of our day aren't Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam? What if the religions of our day are cultural and political ideologies? What if those religions of our day, and what if you've gone into them without realizing it? I don't know many people that are converting to Buddhism, honestly, in my own experience, but I know a lot of people that are a lot more shaped by Fox News than the Bible, are shaped a lot more by CNN and MSNBC than their Bibles. They are a lot more in love with conservatism, moralism, and Americanism than Jesus. They are a lot more looking exactly like the culture, and they're no longer distinct. They spend more time criticizing what's wrong with our world than simply loving the person right next door. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher back in the late 1800s, he said this. He said a lot of things against God, which I would disagree with, but he got one thing right. And this is what he said. He said, when God is removed from a community, politics is what takes its place. And be careful on there. Be careful you don't think about, oh, yeah, God's been removed from our country, and now politics. No, maybe God's been removed from you. Maybe your love of Jesus, maybe your commitment to Jesus has become secondary behind your political views. See, religion at its core really gets after things like devotion and commitment and fervor after something. And then we surround people or surround ourselves with people who think like us. That oftentimes is what really religion kind of is or at the core. And then you begin to think of that in terms of politics and you begin to realize, wait a minute, that's maybe what a lot of us do and how we act with it. These are political religions in our country competing for our allegiance. Right, every political party, every political ideology is telling you a story. It has a story about America, a story about you, a story about our world, all these things. But at the same time, the Bible's telling a story, is it not? The Bible's the grandest of all stories. And those are oftentimes competing stories. You need to ask yourself, not what you believe. Everyone in here will say, I'm a Christian, or maybe, you know, I'm curious about Christianity, or looking into Christianity. You can say whatever you want to say, but really, if you want to be honest, is you simply just look at your life and what you're devoted to. Let me give you some questions to think about that. For example, what you watch on TV. What are the things you watch a lot on TV? That will tell you what you're devoted to. What you spend your time doing. Look at your week. Where do you spend a lot of your time during the week? That will tell you what you're devoted to. Where your money goes, look at your checking account last month. That's what you're devoted to. What you talk about a lot, what do you find are continual conversations you keep talking about a lot with people, or you love to talk about, that's what you're devoted to. What I want to do is I want us to look at four political religions. And I'm calling them religions because they take on this religious meaning for us. And I want to kind of broaden maybe our understanding of the political landscape of our culture and here in America, right? And so if we can pop up on the screen up there, go ahead, the next slide. Okay, so usually for almost all of us, we think in terms of left and right, right? Left and right. And we all use the narratives and the catchphrases, right? The right is conservatism and it's Republican, it's that kind of stuff, right? Oftentimes think of the left, we go to progressive or a Democratic, or, you know, and we use those kind of words with that right there. But what if it's a little more complicated than that? And actually, I want to add a vertical axis. Can you pop that next up? There we go. There's this thing called a modern and postmodern. And I'll explain it in a minute here as I describe that. But what if actually the political landscape of our country is more nuanced and complicated? And there's actually four quadrants you can see behind me up there. This idea was brought forth by a guy who wrote an article in the Atlantic magazine called George Packard. And he referred to four segments of society in America. And here's the four. He called them Smart America, Free America, Just America, and Real America. And these are four kind of worldviews of people in America. And so the author I was talking about that I'm using a lot, he kind of reframed these, and I want to do the same thing, into four quadrants of us as people and where we fall into. And so I want to describe these and go through them. And I'm going to give just lots of examples so you can get kind of your hands around what does it look like for people in this category, okay? So let's do the first one. Next slide. It's called progress. This is the religion of progress. People in this category, the creed can be basically change the world, right? And so this is the people that faith is in science and tech, right? And if we just get enough technology, if we just get enough science, eventually we'll solve all human problems. High view of kind of human achievement, human progress, human potential, all those kinds of things. Think of companies like Google, Amazon, Apple, Tesla, right? Forward-looking companies that want to solve things. We can cure aging. This is this group right here with these, right? Steve Jobs, good example of this. With it, If you just give us the amount of time, we can solve it. TED Talks are a common group in this section, you know, telling you a thing you can work on in your life and then you can achieve together. News outlets would be CNN, maybe NPR, right? The university is where a lot of this happens, and particularly in the STEM fields is where this is, this kind of area. It's all about human progress. We can achieve, we can go, we can grow, we can do. Okay, that's that quadrant. The next quadrant, let's pop that one up on the top, is responsibility. This group's creed is pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? This is the kind of suburb group. This belief is oftentimes in the suburbs, right? And it's faith in hard work, individual liberty, work hard, be a good person, treat others with respect, and then everything will turn out good, right? And the kind of vision for this group of people is sort of the American dream. Get that house, buy the car, right? Have the couple kids, get into a nice school. It's kind of the classic Americanized version of what that looks like. Jordan Peterson is a good example of this. Said the famous quote, "If you want to change the world, start by making your own bed." And many of us are probably thinking, amen. Ben Shapiro is another political example of this in this area. It's family values, a conservative. I mean, those kinds of words are in this category. It's, again, take full responsibility for your life. You're responsible for you. Nothing happens outside of that. And if you just focus on you and do you, then life will turn out well for you. That's that one. Okay, now we're going to jump down, but I have go to the next slide if you can. Go ahead, pop the next one up. Can you go to the next? There we go. Okay, so we're going to jump from modern to postmodern, and let me explain what that means. If you and here have taken philosophy, you probably know some of this, but if not, here's a one-minute description. So modernity basically happened 150 to 200 years ago, and it's basically the age of science and tech. And our world discovered all these scientific discoveries, and progress is the idea. It's the age of reason and logic, right? We can reason out all these kinds of things. And it's captured by that picture, right? Scientists in a lab coat do our experiments. We can discover things in our planet, and then we can change them and accomplish them. That's modern thinking, right? Well, about 50, 60, 70 years ago, roughly again, things shifted, and there was a reaction to that, and that group is called postmodern. Now, we live in a postmodern era. And what postmodern is this, is that picture captures it much more, right? It's this idea of human self-expression. And this move came because this reactionary thing where many people looked at modernity and the idea, we're going to go change the world, and then all of a sudden you have World War I, and you have the Vietnam War, and you have nuclear bombs. And people start going, wait a minute, this progress isn't working like we thought. And so there's a reactionary movement, which is now negative against authority and against corporate America and institutions, right? And we have to tear down everything. And so that's the idea with postmodern right there. And so we move in a third category, if you can go to the next slide, right there, identity. This is the religion of identity. The creed in this category is live your truth, right? Catchphrases might be you do you. I reinvent yourself, right? You can curate anything you want. You can be anything you want. This is a deconstruction against absolute truth. So there are no truth. Truth is all relative. You just create whatever you want to create in life. This really is about 10 years ago, the creation of the self-care system. Right now, everything's about self-care, isn't it? It's body products, it's exercising, it's diets, it's everything about self-care, this huge focus on self-care. And the idea is basically you're the one, and maybe a good way to describe this one's this, dismantle anything that gets in the way of self-expression. That seems a good categorization of that, right? If you want to know people in this, pretty much every celebrity and pop icon. Lady Gaga is a really good example of this, right? You just do you. You create anything you want. Of course, what are the vehicles you see this on? The two big ones, Instagram and TikTok, right? Where you get to do anything. You can create anything of yourself, express yourself in any way you want to be. This is maybe Disney with the movie Frozen and Elsa. Let it go, right? Let go of any kind of constraints the world puts on you, and you become you, right? Like Moana, I am Moana. I get to define me. I get to do whatever I want to do, right? This, that's that category. Okay, the fourth quadrant. Let's go to that one. Security. This one is this. The creed is good fences make good neighbors. Now, opposed to the other one, religion of identity, which I forgot to mention, is primarily found in urban areas. So identities in Seattle, Portland, San Francisco, LA, right? The last one's found in more rural areas. This is a very common kind of rural worldview. And that's, right, security. There's a bad world out there. There's evil, bad people doing bad things, and we have to protect ourselves. And so a lot of protectionist kind of thinking, we have to kind of, close the borders, right? We got to stamp down on this stuff. We got to make sure everything's good. Very pessimistic towards government, though. It's kind of the conspiracy idea, right? Government's out to get you. Government's there to tear things down. Against big pharma, against fake news. People might be Sarah Palin, Tucker Carlson, Donald Trump would probably fall in this category, right? The phrase, build the wall. That's a classic statement like that. Build the wall against security. We got to keep everything in. A very strong focus on the nation, highly about kind of making America great, building back America, big focus on America. Whew, okay. It's a lot, isn't it? A lot to be thinking about. So let's pause for a moment, right? And I can only imagine you've got a bunch of questions circling around in your mind, and I am anticipating what those are. Okay, so let's not talk about that. So the first one you're probably wondering is, as you, where am I? As I read those, you were probably thinking of what categories you fall into. Don't think you're not in, though. You're in one of those, and I think you know that. You might be in two of them, a bridge, a crossover to those. But where are you? Because every one of us falls in one of those places, right? Then you're probably wondering the question, perhaps, which is right? Which is the right quadrant to be in? And you can probably tell where I'm going to go. There is no right quadrant. There is no right quadrant. These quadrants are not meant to be prescriptive, as though this is what we should be. They're descriptive. This is just describing America. It's describing categories that you can put together to kind of look at the landscape of America. None of them are right or wrong. They all have pros and cons to them. Here's the third one you're probably thinking, but you're probably not willing to say. I can think of people are in the quadrants that I'm not in that I don't like. Probably, aren't you? There's people I can think of that are in the quadrants that I completely disagree with 100%. I think they're, if I'm honest, I think they're idiots. I think they're stupid. I don't know how they could think what they're thinking. And you're thinking of people right now in your mind that fall in those quadrants, right? And the danger in that is what we oftentimes do as we turn our convictions into commands. We make our personal convictions about the quadrant we're in, and we make it a command for all people. Here's the fourth one. You're probably wondering, which one does the church belong to? That's a good one. Well, you probably know where this is going too. Thankfully, the church doesn't belong to any of these. Thankfully, the church belongs to Jesus. Amen? The church belongs to Jesus. The church doesn't fit into any of these categories, right? And number five, kind of the same lines. John, which ones does Jesus belong in, or which one is biblical? And your answer probably is the one I'm in, right? Yeah, that's what you're thinking. Whatever one I'm in, of course, that's what Jesus would be in. Right? And in our pride, in our arrogance, in our self-righteousness, in our self-sufficiency, we want to take Jesus and bring him in our quadrant. Obviously, he's in here with me. Obviously, this is what the Bible teaches, is this quadrant that I am landing in. But here's the deal. Jesus doesn't belong to these values. These values belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't belong to these values. These values belong to Jesus. Let me explain what I mean by that. The first part, Jesus doesn't belong to these values. Jesus will not be reduced and pulled down into political categories that we in 2024 create. He will not do that. Jesus is not in beckon our call here in America to come down and fit in our little places that we want him to fit in. He's way bigger than that. And so Jesus is not going to be defined by that, but these values all belong to Jesus, meaning all these values, the four quadrants, they're all found in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to the garden in Genesis and look. In the garden, what we see, number one, the religion of progress. right? We see progress. Genesis 1, verse 28, God says he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, I want you to have dominion and basically create culture. It's called the cultural mandate. I want you to go out and discover Earth, discover everything I've made. Take the resources from our planet and do something with them. Take the potential I've put inside of every person and do something with it. Discover, create, build, do all these things, right? Go make culture. We of Christians should be the ultimate people who advance progress. Amen? We should be the first in line to say we ought to progress. Think of medicine. I mean, right? Think of women in labor, right? How much advancements have we made in the last 150 years? So many women dying and giving labor. Now so many have been saved, all because of the advances of medicine. And Christians ought to be saying, amen. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. So we ought to be people that get behind progress. The second one, responsibility. You see, right at the beginning in the garden, God puts Adam in there in the garden, and he tells Adam, take care of the garden. Adam, I'm holding you responsible. You have a job, you have responsibilities, you have a task. Treat this garden, steward it, and do well, right? And then Adam and Eve sin, and what happens? What does God do? God holds them accountable. You are individually responsible for your life, for what you did. So we absolutely get behind the idea that every person is responsible. Number three, the religion of identity. The classic verse in Genesis 1:26, it says God created us in his image. Our identity in God, this is so foundational to humanity. We've been created in God's image at the forefront. And then we talk about Jesus and that he is our identity. What are we people all behind identity? Number four, security. Right after the fall, Cain and Abel, Cain kills his brother, and God looks at Cain and he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Evil wants to master you. We do live in a dangerous world. We live in a broken, evil world, the Bible says, right? And God is a God of safety and security. God wants to create places of peace where people can flourish. God is all behind that. So these values don't belong to Jesus, Jesus doesn't belong to values. These values belong to Jesus, every single one of them. Well, what is Jesus doing then, John? What he's doing is this. Jesus is forming a common table in a conflicted world. Jesus is forming a common table in a conflicted world. Can you put the next graphic up? That is where Jesus is. You've got the four quadrants of people in four different places, and what Jesus wants to do is come right smack in the middle and invite everyone to his table. He wants to provide a common table in a conflicted world. But here's the big, big, big problem with you and me. Is we make ideology and it becomes idolatry. Ideology becomes idolatry. Is we take our political ideology and rather than treating it as something that, yes, we have our views and perspectives on, and we elevate it to a place where it has ultimate allegiance in our lives. We make it into an idol. We substitute God for something political. And we find our identity in it. We find our purpose in it. We talk about it all the time. And we do that. And without even realizing it, we've elevated these values found in the quadrant above the gospel itself. We care more about those than we do Jesus. As I said before, again, it's just played out in our lives. As I said before, that statement, we're some of us more shaped by Fox News than our Bible. Some of us more shaped by CNN than our Bibles. I spend more time thinking and talking about politics than I do prayer. And all that does is just expose my heart. It just shows what has a hold on my heart. Do you want to know the biggest sign that you've made an idol out of your quadrant? The biggest sign is how quickly you'll break fellowship with other people who don't agree with you. That's the biggest sign something has become an idol to you, is how quickly you will break fellowship with other Christians over something that you don't agree with. So what do we do, John? What does this look like? What do you asking us or inviting us into as a church? Well, here's the statement, okay, let me unpack this. Here's a statement. Bring our lean, but we submit our bow. Bring our lean, but we submit our bow. What our lean is this, every one of us in this room has a political leaning. You're in some quadrant. And you're in that quadrant based on all kinds of factors. your family upbringing, your personality, how you understand our world, what your views on all kinds of things. Every one of us has a lean, and here at Arbor Heights, we want you to bring that lean. We need to be a people who have diverse leanings. We need people with a lean of progress. We need people with a lean of responsibility. Those who lean with identity. Those who lead with safety. We need you here. Bring your lean, but submit your bow. Your bow is your ultimate allegiance. It's where you ultimately bend your knee, and we ultimately bend our knee to Jesus. We take any kind of leanings we have and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. And we say, you are King. You are God. You have everything. So I bring my lean, but I submit my bow. You know, when Jesus picked his 12 disciples, he spent an entire night in prayer. Do you know that? Now think of a night for you. Let's say it's 8 hours of sleep. Jesus spent 8 hours in prayer before he picks his disciples. What does that tell you? Well, I mean, I think a pretty obvious conclusion is he didn't pick them by accident. This wasn't like Jesus went out in the town square and was like, eh, I'm going to go with that one. Right? No, he didn't do that. 8 hours of prayer, he comes and he picks them. And he picks in his group of disciples, there's a guy named Simon the Zealot. Now, you probably have heard his name a lot in the Bible, right? But do you know what zealots are? In the first century context, what a zealot was, if here's the political spectrum, zealot would be like extreme, extreme right. They were anti-government, not just like we don't like the government, anti-government, to the place of violence against the government. The zealots carried daggers, some of them daggers in their cloaks, and they'd walk around to Roman soldiers and they would kill them. That's how extreme they are. Okay, I mean, are you grasping that? These are people in the U.S. who would bomb government buildings. They would tear down these things. That's who Simon is, right? Jesus picks him as one of his disciples. Get this too. Another disciple's name's Matthew, the tax collector. You know where a tax collector was on the political spectrum? Here's the zealot. The tax collector is over here, right? The tax collector was pro-Rome, so much pro-Rome that they betrayed their own people and they taxed their own people. Could you imagine Simon and Matthew getting together for coffee? I mean, you'd have to be separate the whole time. Punches are flying, right? And Jesus picks Matthew to be one of his disciples. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all why he would ever do this, except obviously Jesus was thinking, I want diverse people at my table because I want to show the world what I can do and how I want to reconcile people together and showcase just how powerful Jesus is. So he brings together the most diverse people into his disciples. You know who was part of the early church? Jews and Gentiles. You know what Jewish people called Gentiles? They called them dogs. Could you imagine saying that to a fellow person at church? I think you're a dog. How demeaning, how dehumanizing. That's what they thought of Gentiles. They were dogs. And guess what happened, though? After Jesus Christ transformed their lives, Jews and Gentiles were sitting in the chairs on Sunday morning. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And the question then posed to the whole Roman society was, how would that ever happen? How would a Gentile ever associate with a Jew? And the answer was, you heard about this guy named Jesus because he can change people's lives. He can transform people from the inside out. People who hate each other, people who think they're so different and they look down on them and all of a sudden they are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, someone once said, the lowest level of thinking is thinking everyone thinks just like you. The lowest level of thinking is thinking everyone thinks just like you. Arbor Heights Church ought to be an apologetic to this community that says we are a people of diverse political places, but wow, how have they all come together under one? And they discover there's this guy named Jesus. There's this guy named Jesus who can do that. That's how he can transform people's lives. How do we stay at the table, John? How does that work? How do we stay together? I want to give you a couple things. I'm going to wrap up. But first is this, is in your bulletin, if you haven't seen already, I gave you a handout. And what is here, it's called A Christian Political Commitment. And in here, I apologize to you, the font's really small. I'm going to send it out tomorrow over email with a bigger font so you can read it better. But basically in here are a number of statements as you think about what it means. So just, here's a couple. Can we pop them up on the screen? Here's the first one, for example. Worship. I commit my allegiance to King Jesus over all other idols and ideologies. I commit Jesus as number one in my life. Go ahead and go to the second one. Number two, love of neighbor. I commit to participating in civic life as a means of loving and serving my neighbor rather than just serving my own interests. Okay, and there's 10 of these down here that you can look at. And again, just thinking about, am I doing this? Am I living these out as a Christ follower, right? And there's a part at the bottom that you can sign it. So everyone sign it by tomorrow and turn it in. Okay, I'm kidding. It's a joke. You don't have to turn the church. You can sign it, put it in your Bible, put it in your journal, put it up on your bathroom mirror. But maybe a way you can look at these in the next couple of months as things get even more polarized and more heated to remind yourself of that. The second one is this. On the other side is what's called the handout, levels of certainty. And this has been a really, really helpful framework to understand. John, are there ever times at the table where it's appropriate to separate? And the answer is yes. And so just very quickly, if you want to look at this, if you can grab your bulletin. It says, the first one's die for. These are Christian essentials, non-negotiables like the Trinity, salvation, the Bible, divinity of Jesus, etc. Right? As Christians, this is an area that we will not compromise on. This is a level to say, no, this is foundational Christian doctrine. This is something that we will not compromise. Number two is divide for. These are passionate commitments. Strong beliefs causing division and fellowship like roles in ministry, baptism, gifts of the Spirit, those kinds of things, right? Christians have different takes on those things and how exactly they work out. And sometimes people do divide over those. Debate for, the third one, debate for, areas of tension, areas of strong conviction and emotion that result in debate but remain in fellowship. Examples are politics, views on mental health, worship styles, etc. Right? This is kind of what we're talking about today. We all have different debates on this, but we stay in fellowship together. We stay together united. And the last one's decide for. These are non-critical issues, practical decisions that are personal and individual, like what color the church carpet should be or how long a Sunday service is, which we all have opinions on, right? Right? And we can have those opinions. Amen. Bring your lean. Bring your lean. But what? Submit your bow. Submit your bow to Christ. Those are just some helpful things to kind of think about with that, okay? The last thing that I want to say is this. How do we faithfully follow Jesus, John, in politics? And I just want to throw out just a couple quick things, okay? And then we'll end. Here's my experience. Most Christians think there's only three options. Either donkey, elephant, or ostrich, right? Donkey, elephant, or you stick your head in the ground and you act like everything's fine and just live your own life, whatever, right? That seems like the three options most Christians fall into, right? But what if there's other options? And let me throw out some. Well, there's the Daniel option. You got Daniel in the Bible, right? Daniel goes into a pagan nation. Daniel works for an anti-godless pagan government. That's who Daniel works for. Daniel joins in that government. Daniel takes place making decisions for an anti-godless Babylonian pagan government. Why would Daniel do that? Daniel, get this, Daniel took the name, if you can believe this, of a Babylon god. That's the name Daniel was given. It's a Babylonian god. Daniel took that, but he wouldn't eat meat. So why, Daniel? And my point in that, I think, is this, is Daniel used discernment. Daniel got into a political position, which I think we fully support as Christians in government, but in that governmental role, there was discernment. What areas can I be a part of? What areas can I support? What can I get behind in government that wouldn't compromise my Christian values? What are things that I could compromise, though, on that are not going to negate that? But maybe I'm not 100%, but I could do it. I could jump and I could help with that, right? So maybe it's more nuanced than what we want to present. So there's the Daniel option. There's the prophetic option. This would be the Martin Luther King option, right? You get up and you confront social issues. You gather, like he did, 250,000 people, and to speak against a racism, right? And so some of us, maybe that's the call. right, is that God has created you to be that prophet, to stand up in whatever the area is in Seattle and say, this isn't right. This isn't right what's happening. We ought to be doing things to help this. There's the prophet option. There's the singular option. This would be an example, William Wilberforce in Europe with slavery. Some of us here today, we just have a unique calling to a specific area in our city. And for him, Wilberforce, it was slavery. He spent his entire life tackling the issue of slavery. And some of us might say, you know what? I just have a real burden for single moms. I have a burden for homelessness. Whatever the issue is, I just have a burden for that, and that's where I'm going deep. I'm investing my time, effort in that area. Some of us, it's the local option. Someone said this, vote nationally, engage locally. I like that one. Vote nationally, engage locally. So many times, it's so easy to be the armchair quarterback and to sit there and criticize all these things in our country, but then I never get involved right in my own city. Many of us can get involved in a school. We can form a prayer group here and begin praying about a need in our city, joining another group in our city, joining a chamber of commerce in our city. Whatever it could be, I can get engaged locally and vote nationally. And maybe here's a couple questions, actually, that's the last one to ask. Which creative option is most compelling to you as you pray about this and think about it? How do you plan to stay mature and faithful in these divisive times? And here's what I want to just end with, and it's this, is that we have a choice. We have a choice. This fall, we can either be a divided church. We can not only bring our lean, but we can idolize our lean. And we can create conflict and division, and that will be the message spoken to the West Side. Or we can be a people that brings our lean, but submits our bow. And we come under Jesus Christ, and we do exactly what he wants us to do, and we submit to him, and we love him, and we serve him. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to be a people that are distinct, that are different, that are unique. Lord, you have said that we're a called out people who have been transformed from the inside out, Lord God, and we are not to go about living lives that just blend in like the rest of the world does. We are to be different, Jesus. And yet the truth is, and maybe today some of us need to repent of how much we have given ourselves over into politics. It's become an idol. It's become a devotion. It's become a commitment. It has framed so much of our thinking, Jesus, that if we're honest, you've taken second place. And we just confess that, Lord. We repent of that. We turn away from that. We don't want to be those kind of people, God. Help us this season to be kind, to be compassionate, to be thoughtful, to be listening to people more than talking to people, to understand people, to hear people, to love people like you have loved us, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. Help us, give us courage, strength, boldness, and your spirit this fall. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Let's continue worshiping.